Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John this morning. Gospel of John chapter 1 as we begin the study of this book of John. The title of the series is that you may believe. The title of this message is Jesus the Word, John chapter 1. We will be going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this book of John. So just so you know, for those I've got some going, how come we're doing series? Well, I did a season of series. It's permissible. And I'm still teaching through the Bible verse by verse, scripture by scripture on Wednesday night. And we're in Colossians right now, which also talks about the preeminence of Christ. And here in this first chapter, that's what we are going to look at. So it's interesting how God kind of coordinated these. I wish I could say I did it, but I didn't. So it just happened that way, and I have to believe that God's in that. But John chapter 1, this gospel, and let me lay a little groundwork before we begin this book. Before we begin reading our text, I think it's important to put it into context, to have a little history so we can kind of get things from the perspective of the setting in that day and what the people were thinking, their mindsets, and what was going on, and who it is that wrote this book, and why it is that he wrote it. And the Gospel of John has been a book that has blessed the hearts of God's people throughout the century. It's God's love letter to the world. Martin Luther wrote of it. He says, "This is the unique, tender, genuine, chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and one single copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved." And Luther must have especially loved this gospel because he preached on it for many years from the pulpit of the parish in his church there at Wittenberg. Some of the best known, as we begin this book, some of the best known and best loved passages are from this book. At John 3:16, of course, we all know, right? For God so loved the world that he what? That what? Yes. Okay. Very good. Very good class. Famous, probably one of the most popular. Another passage, John 6, verse 35. "I am the bread of the life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes on me will never be thirsty." And then, of course, verse 11 of chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." Chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, verse 25, in answer to Martha's doubting or frustrating thing, "If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, and whoever liveth and believeth in me will never die." And then he asked her, as I might ask you today, "Do you believe this? If you've come in today, do you believe in Jesus Christ?" You see, another familiar passage, John 15, 1, "I am the vine, you're the branches." And of course there we learn in John 15 that if we are not plugged in and abiding in the vine, then no fruit will come forth from our lives. Another passage, and a very famous one in this gospel, is John's Gospel, chapter 14. And there, Jesus, you remember, is telling the disciples that he is about to die. And they don't like it, but he seeks to take their troubled hearts, and he seeks to bring comfort to them. And the passage reads, "Let not your heart be troubled," in John 14, "neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me." And in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way, you know. And then thank God for doubting, quote unquote, he gets a bad rap, Thomas, who said, Lord, I got a question. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus' all-famous, often-used answer says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So these passages, all in the Gospel of John. This Gospel of John has been also a gospel because of the purpose of the writer in scrawling out and writing this gospel, that has been used as a source for many to believe and actually come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a unique gospel. From the moment that you pick up this book, we read the first verse, we recognize it's unlike any of the other gospels. How's that? Well, it starts out with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, when you pick up Luke's gospel, that's not where it starts. When you pick up Matthew's gospel, that's not where it starts. They both start with the genealogy, and then they talk about the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem, the announcement of the angels, and of course the parables and all the things that are recorded in those other gospels. This gospel is unique in that there is no genealogy, no manger scene, no boyhood or baptism or temptation or Mount of Transfiguration. There's no Gethsemane. There are a few special miracles chosen by God to highlight as signs. And we have the famous I am sayings of Jesus, and but many of the discourses in this gospel are not found in the others. There are no scribes, no lepers, no publicans, no demon-possessed people. There are no parables. In fact, William Scroggie, a Bible commentator, in his book, A Guide to the Gospels, records this. He says, it would almost seem, as others have pointed out, that John sits with a copy of Luke's gospel open before him, deliberately leaving things out. That Luke puts in and putting things in that Luke leaves out. So I mean, I look at that and I go, what an interesting idea and thought, because it does appear that way, that John goes, well, I don't want to write what Luke wrote, so I'm going to leave all the things that, you know, in it. But he's not. You see, Luke had written his gospel that showed that Jesus was the Son of Man. John is writing his gospel to show that Jesus is the Son of God. John's language is Greek, but his thoughts are Hebrew. The language is simple. His vocabulary in this book, small. In fact, there are about 600 words, scholars say, in John's vocabulary in this entire book. It is a vocabulary of a 7-year-old child. Now, a child adds about 100 words to his or her vocabulary every year. So these words are very simple. And the word that John uses most is the word of Father. That word used 121 times. And then you have the companion expression, my Father, that is used 35 times. And he is fond of the word believe, which, as we will see, is the purpose for his writing this book. It is used 99 times. The word world 79 times, Jew 71 times. Know is used 61 times as oida, and gnosko, which means to know by experience, is used 56 times. Abide is used 41 times. Life 36 times. Light 23 times. Love in its various forms 57 times. And truth in its various forms 66 times. So this gospel is one that is simple and yet profound. This gospel begins with a preface or a prologue and then runs through a threefold view of the Lord Jesus. We have it divided up very simply into division number one, the signs, which are after the prologue from chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 12, verse 50. And then we have the secrets in chapter 13, verses 1 through chapter 17, verse 26. And the sorrows, chapter 18, verse 1 through chapter 20. With included in that, or after that, we have the conclusion, which is chapter 21, verses 1 through 25. So we have him following taught and often spoken of a plan when he presents his gospel. He starts out and he tells them what he's going to tell them. And then he tells them. And then he tells them what he told them. That's the pattern I'm supposed to follow as a preacher. I try. Don't always do that, but I try. But again, the basic structure is simple and yet amazing. He uses simple phrases, puts simple sentences together, and yet he plunges us in that into the deep mysteries and the identity of God. Now, the opening here can be divided into three parts, revolving around three of John's favorite words. We have the divine life in essence in verses 1 through 5 of this first chapter. We have the divine light in evidence in verses 6 through 13 of this first chapter. And then the divine love in experience in verses 14 through 18. And so we begin with the first of these passages. John takes us back, you see, way back to the beginning. Again, John's purpose in writing this gospel, and it's good to have a purpose whenever you're writing something. It's not good if you're saying, if somebody asks you to say, hey, why are you writing that? I don't know. Not a good way to write. John's purpose in this gospel, in writing this, is really stated in chapter 20 in verse 30, where we read, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the anointed one, or the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why whenever somebody asks me, so as a new believer, what book of the Bible should I read? Where should I start? Or as a doubter, a questioner, a seeker, where should I start reading in the Bible? I always say the Gospel of John, of course. Why? Because John's purpose in writing this gospel is that people who are doubting or questioning who God is, you see, this book lays out evidence and identification when it comes to Jesus. You see, John, in another epistle, in his same kind of manner, in 1 John 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John, writing that we may believe. writing as an eyewitness. Listen, he's not writing a story that he heard or things that are related to him from somebody else. He's writing firsthand. He's bearing witness. He's giving testimony of the life of Jesus and who he is, his identity. And seeking to describe the indescribable God, man, his deity, and his humanity, and linking that all together for the purpose of causing people to see Jesus in a way that brings their hearts to believe. John begins in the beginning here. He goes all the way back. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is he? You see, that's a question that many people ask. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus Christ that people are talking about? Well, he goes way back to the beginning, to the period of time that, well, the Hebrews that are reading this, and he's talking to the Jews who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are students and scholars of the Scriptures, who have studied the Old Testament, memorized the Old Testament, who knew all about the coming Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One of God to deliver them. He's talking to them who are a very religious people. But he's also talking to the Greeks. The Greeks, don't want no freaks, but the Greeks were people who, you know what, they were into all kinds of gods and deities and not so foolish as to think that, like some atheists today, that there is no God. They just didn't know who he was, and they believed in a lot of them, and they thought, well, as they looked around by observation at this place, this planet, this universe, as they explored the expanses of the sky and the stars and the planets, and they beheld all of it, they saw that, you know what, there was organization, that there were 24 hours in a day, that you know, there were seasons, there was winter, there was spring, there was summer and fall, and it kind of followed an order. And they looked around and they saw the order, and they saw said, because of the order, it can't be that there is nothing behind this. You see, there must be a God or gods out there, and well, with their inability to really identify them, with their philosophers and their scientists and their scholars, they began to kind of make things up, and they had multiple gods. Multiple ideas as to what our plan and purpose was here on the planet, and to who this God is or gods, and how they might relate to him. And John is seeking to bring this together. So he goes in the beginning. Now, at that point, the Hebrews would have been with him. We like this John so far, and they're reading his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Hebrews would have said, yes, the Word of God is with God before creation, and it was through that Word that he created. We believe that. The Greeks would have believed the same thing, that the Word existed. The Logos is the Greek word here used before creation. They would have understood that as well. The Logos, the idea, it's a thought, it's a word, it's what's behind that which is created, and that which has come into existence. It's the idea. That was the understanding. of this word logos. You see, we get that word logos, we think of logos, you think of a shortened version, which is logo, right? And when you think of logo, what do you think of? Well, a logo, it's designed, you know what the Nike logo looks like, right? So when I say Nike, what comes to your mind? That little kind of check mark looking kind of curved thing, right? When I say Starbucks, what do you think of? A little green thing with a little mermaid or siren in the middle. Come to Starbucks, the siren saying, come drink our coffee, you know. When you think of Chevy, what do you think of? That little kind of chevron thing or whatever it is that it is. I don't even know what it is. Whatever it is that it is. And you know, they have logos. That's... That logo gives them identification, and really it speaks of something that's far greater. I mean, when you see that Chevy logo, you see that Starbucks logo, it's not simply a little place. There's a lot of resources. There's a lot of people employed. There's a lot of choice, and it's huge as a company. But a logo's made, you can make it bigger, you can make it smaller. They make it to go on everything, and of course with Nike you see that they somehow manage to get it. It's scalable, it's sizable. You know, you can make it big, you can make it small. It's a point of identification. You see, the logos, the Greeks said, well, we don't know who's behind all this. We're not sure. We're trying to identify who this is. So when he goes way back to the beginning and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You see, common ground. Or in the beginning was the Word, common ground. But as soon as he gets them into his corner, if you would, then he departs from what they believed when he says, and the Word was God. John makes a transition, and in so doing, he completely assaults the Hebrew history and understanding and the Greek history in one fell swoop. You see, he's got these cultures, these two cultures, much like we have today. We've got the world's culture and all the different gods and different philosophies. And I call it the philosophy or the religion of Oprah. Who doesn't believe in anything and embraces everything and has no solid yes and no other than just whatever the spirit guide within you might be that you think that he is, that God consciousness, you know, type of a thing. And then there's the Christians who we have the good, a solid, a teaching of God's Word. And so this Word that John is talking about is not just a force or a God out there or the God within you, as many believe today, you know, that you can understand and identify with rationality. It wasn't just the Hebrew understanding of God's action and what God's doing in the world presently. You see, what this Word was in its identity is this Word is a God. And was with God. Now, the way that comes across to the Hebrew mind is, hey, wait a minute. What's he doing saying that? I mean, are you saying, in saying this, that there are multiple gods? If the Word is God and he's with God, can I ask you, how many gods are there? Now, we know that there's one God in the doctrine of the Trinity that exists as God the Father, and God the Son. And that's what he's articulating here. And we know as well that there is God the Spirit. There is one God in three persons. And John immediately, launches into the doctrine of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Logos. And he was with God in the beginning. It says here, in the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos, or the Word, was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now he's taking a concept of the Logos, the idea, the identity, and he's saying that this Word, you see, can bring the Hebrews and the Greeks all together. And he says, because this Word is of a personal nature. It's not just a force out there, you see, somewhere. He says, this is a divine, it is a God, and it is with God. It's a He. Now that is revolutionary. It's not just this objective, distant, religious, legal person like the Hebrews understood. It's not this unknowable, unexplainable force as the Greeks understood. But the Word of God is a person. He is with God from the beginning. In other words, before anything is made that was made, the Word was there with the Father. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have a lot of trouble, and those that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you take them to prove that Jesus is God from this text, they will take you out of your King James translation of the Bible, and they will take you, the Jehovah's Witnesses, into their New World translation. And of course, in their New World Translation, in order to make it fit their theology, they've added a word that is not there in the Greek text. And they have added, and the Word was a God. Not there in the Greek. Not in any manuscript that we have. Not in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which have been found later. But they add it. Why? Because their whole point is to bring Jesus down to angel, good angel scale. Their theology is all goofed up because their identity of Jesus is all goofed up. The same is true with the Mormons. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You see, what we recognize here is what Genesis says when he says, God says, after he created the earth, he says, now let us make man in our own image. Trinity, hard to grasp. Hard to define. Mystery. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and yet one God in three persons. Hard to define. That's why your Jehovah's Witness and Mormon friends say, well, how can Jesus be God? And then what happened when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I don't get it, and I don't understand all that. Listen, I don't understand it either. And I'm not about to explain it, okay? If you're waiting for an explanation today, good luck. What happened there? When Jesus said, my God, God himself said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, how could he be God and yet cry out, why hast thou forsaken me? And you can talk about his humility and that kind of a thing. But listen, I'll tell you right now, I cannot explain that. But I know the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. And I know that there's only one God. And I know the Bible teaches that this one God is made up of three persons and yet one God. So here's the deal. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith. You know what? I don't completely understand it. I don't have a full grasp on it. but I know the Bible teaches it, and thus I believe it. I don't have to be able to explain, you see, the unexplainable. Listen, people that have a problem with that go, well, you know, what about, you know, I mean, if you can't explain it, then how can you put faith in it? Well, how many of you drove here in a car? How many of you drove? Raise your hands. Okay, most of you? Okay, most of you did. Do you understand that car completely? How many of you understand that car completely? Raise your hands. Okay, well, God bless you. But many of you don't understand that car at all. And guess what you did? You put your life on the line by faith. You pushed the gas pedal. You started it up, rather. Pushed the gas pedal. You drove. And you talk about faith. You drove down the road with just lines on it and trusted that the guy that was coming the other way is going to stay on their side. Some of you trusted when the red light, you know, we talk about faith. When the red light went on the traffic that was coming and intersecting that intersection on Bear Valley or wherever you happen to be, you trusted that they were actually going to stop for the red light and you were going through a green light, trusting that they were going to do that. Then when you put on the brakes and you had to come to your place of stopping, you put your life on the line. Some of you, real fast speed, trusting those brakes so much that, boom, you just made it. You're hard on brakes. But boy, you're not small on faith when it comes to that. Listen, just because you don't understand something doesn't mean you don't have faith. How many of you turn on electrics and expect the electricity to work and your air conditioning to work? Do you understand how it works? No, and I don't need to today. I'm just enjoying it. You see, the Trinity, which is what John is laying out here, is taught very clearly. Everything was created by this Word, and we have in verse 14, and the Word who was God with God in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Thank God, He's full of grace. And guess what else? Truth. You see, this Jesus that John is setting forth is making it clear as to the fact that He's eternal. He was in the beginning before anything was made or created. He was not created. He's God Himself. All things were made through Him, and without Him, verse 3, nothing was made that was made. That's it. It's not like, how many have a different opinion than that? John is saying, hey, the one I've heard, I've touched, I've seen, I've handled, this one to whom I'm bearing witness, listen, here's what I know about Him. He is God. He created everything. He is Jehovah. You see, no distinction there. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In Him, and only in Him, and only through Him does life come into the world. Listen, life comes out of the Word of God, as we read here. Light comes out of the Word of God. And that life that is coming from God's Word is the light of men. You see, God sent His Son for a purpose. And there's power in the person of His Son. He's life. He is light. Light came into what? The darkness. We live in darkness. We are in a dark world, aren't we? John here is talking about this light that shines in the darkness. But the darkness comprehended it not or has not understood it. Listen, we look at this world today, and one thing, if we look very long and read and do a reality check, we have to acknowledge we have been forced more recently with the Colorado theater shootings, with the school shootings there back on the East Coast, and with all that's going on and the kind of craziness with the bombing there in Boston, we are forced to acknowledge something. It's a dark world that we live in. And there is darkness, not on the outside, there is darkness. Men's hearts are dark and they're dead. Why? Because of separation from God, hatred and violence and jealousy and selfishness and greed and pride and lust. Whatever it is, there's real evil. There's real complete and utter total darkness. And then God comes along into this darkness and He shines His light into the darkness of this world. Not only that is around us, but to the darkness that is in us. And what happens? Well, says that darkness doesn't understand that light. And so because of that, it doesn't like the light. It becomes fearful. And it wars against the light, seeking to cause its demise. Fortunately, however, as John says here, the light is stronger than the darkness, so the darkness cannot overcome it. But whenever there's darkness, as there is in this world today, and the light of God shines on it, what happens? Well, what happens is what happens anytime you shine a light in the darkness. I was out last night for a few minutes on a vacant lot in Spring Valley Lake watching the fireworks. I chose to take a paper bag I had and sit on this empty lot with sand around me, but as I'm sitting there and it's hot, I'm thinking, you know what? Who knows what's on the ground here? What kind of insects are crawling around? And I was sitting there for a few minutes and I thought, you know, you think about ants. You ever think about ants? Some of you are going, I more than think about them. I had some this morning. Not that you ate them, but that you had them in your house. They don't like the heat either. But you know what? I thought, boy, if those ants start crawling up my pant legs and then you start, those little fire ants start biting me. You ever been bitten by one of those things, man? And so I'm thinking, I better check this out. So I had my phone with me. I turned on the little flashlight and I scoped it out. And praise God, I didn't make an incalculated, you know, I was uncalculated. But by the grace of God, I wasn't sitting close to an ant hole anyway. But I'll tell you what, it was dark. Once a light shined out, now I could see what I couldn't see previously. You see, the light that John is talking about here of Jesus Christ, God comes into the world and He shines that light. And here's the question. When that light is shined on you, do you consider it a blessing or a curse? You see, that depends many times. Are you lost or a criminal? If you're lost, right? If you're lost, the light's a blessing. I can't see where I am, so I'm stumbling over things. I'm in a strange room. I'm in a strange hotel. The lights have gone out. I don't know where I'm at. I need a light. Boom, light comes on. And if you're lost, man, you go, all right, I can see where I'm going. And you welcome that light. But if you're a criminal, what happens when the light comes on? Got one of those little lights that come on, you know, so you're out sneaking into somebody's backyard, getting ready to case their house, and one of those infrared lights, boom, light comes, And what do? Criminals run from light, don't they? They don't like the light. You're terrified because you've been busted or found out. John is talking about those reactions, the reactions that the world has when the light shines. You see, as we walk around in this world, stumbling in the darkness, God comes and shines His light. And for us who recognize we are criminals, for those rather, I should say, who recognize they're criminals, they run and hide, run out of the light. But for others who are lost, man, we want to be found, and we are overjoyed because guess what? We see something we didn't see previously. We're not stuck to stumble around and grope in the dark, you see. God has turned His light on. Will you understand it? Welcome it. Those that don't, run away from it. But that light, being stronger, seeks to overcome that darkness. Where are you at today? Have you come to Christ? Maybe you're in a criminal thing and you're hiding and you're terrified. Maybe even in church today, if I talk about heaven, you're all right. If I talk about hell, it freaks you out because both are real. And you're not sure where you're going today because you haven't believed in Jesus Christ. You're a criminal. You're trying to hide out. Can I encourage you today to take this opportunity to come as a criminal, acknowledge it before Holy God. God, I've done my crimes. I deserve to commit the time, pay the price and do the time. But I'm coming to You who have paid the price for me on the cross of Calvary. And you know what, Lord? I want You to shine the path, the right path before me. Shine Your light in my life. Confess your sins to Him. Acknowledge you're a criminal. Admit you're lost and let Him change your life as only He can. Here He goes on and He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and this light shines in the darkness. And the darkness doesn't comprehend it. And then He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. This is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus. And the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were not born, or who were born rather, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Now we see there are two Johns that are spoken of here. There's John the Beloved who writes the book. He is introducing us now to John the Baptist. John the Baptizer, you remember, he was Jesus' cousin. Mary, Jesus' mother, and his Elizabeth were related. And for the first time, you see, John and Jesus met, their mothers, the first time they met, were had them in their wombs. It's a great story, the story of these two women, in the sense that Elizabeth was old and not supposed to be able to have a baby. Past her years, as the scripture says, and yet this barren woman miraculously became pregnant by her husband at the hand of God. Mary, on the other hand, was a virgin. Obviously, her odds of getting pregnant, well, fairly slim as a virgin, right? When those two women met before their children were born, on one occasion it says the boys leapt in the wombs of their moms. There was a connection right from the beginning. John the Baptizer, called by God, a little bit older than Jesus. Cousins, they likely knew each other growing up. John grows up, had visited with Jesus, but when he became an adult, it appears that God had a call on his life. He took the vow of a Nazarite, and he goes out into the desert and shows up on the scene a little bit later in life as a complete freak. I mean, walking out of the woods, screaming his lungs out, poorly dressed, unshaved, stinking, shouting out, "Repent! And be baptized for remission of your sins." God is coming into the world. He's announcing the coming of Messiah. After 400 years of silence from God, this man breaks on the scene, a wild man. It's an amazing story. A man from God came as a witness to do what? To testify concerning the light. Purpose, so that all men through him might believe. That's the priority of John's ministry. It's the priority of the writer of this gospel as well, that we might believe. John comes on the scene to introduce people to Jesus. He says he himself was not that light, John says of him, but he came only as a witness to that light, the true light that gives lives to every light to every man that coming into the world. It's very interesting the perspective that we have given to us by John here. John, as a witness, realizes, hey, it's not about me, guys. In fact, it says of him, he says, "I'm the voice. I'm not the personality. I'm not the big cheese. I'm not the powerful, amazing preacher. You know what? I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You see, I'm not the light. I'm just a reflector. I'm not the source. I'm here to point you to the source. I don't have the power, but he does. I'm not the person you're looking for, but I want you to listen and look at the person that I'm talking to you about, Messiah himself, Jesus Christ." That's what we're to do. You see, we are to point people to the truth. We are not the truth. We are not the healers. Jesus is the truth. He is the healer. He is the one who can meet every need that you have and give plan and purpose to your life. We as his children are simply signposts reflecting that light, which is important. If we don't have that light, if we have not come to the light ourselves, it is not possible for us to reflect truly that light. John did so faithfully to the point of laying down his life ultimately. That's what he existed for. To point people to Christ. That's why we're here on planet Earth. You see, we read that he was in the world and through him the world was made, and the world did not recognize him. It's interesting to me. Here's the God that created the entire planet, that gave man everything that he enjoys, every ability that we have. He comes, the one who created us. In his love, he comes to visit his people. And what do? Hey, get out of town. Who are you? What are you doing here? Can you imagine if that happened to you? What are you doing here? Why? You know what? The Jews had a problem. The Hebrews, and so did the Greeks. Well, he didn't come. You know, if you're God, you ought to come in a pretty impressive fashion, right? I mean, listen, if you're God, if you're the big chief, listen, when Obama travels, you know he's somebody. Going down the road, he's got an entourage. When he gets out of the car, he's got an entourage. Everywhere he goes, he has an entourage. He's dressed. He is somebody. You can tell by what he drives and the way he drives and the preparation. So when they were looking for Messiah, when people were looking for God, when John's introducing him, they go, no, that can't be Jesus. That can't be God. He's not very impressive. I mean, he's not very impressive at all. I mean, prior to his resurrection, think about this and try and put yourself in the mindset of the culture and the people of that day. You see, prior to his resurrection, especially up to about age 30, before Jesus really moved into the public arena in his ministry, his life, not impressive, not even much recorded about him. We have a lot of stuff made up about him, but nothing really substantial. By the time we meet him and he begins his public ministry, what might have been said by many of those who knew him, well, this guy's basically unemployed, he's homeless, he's single, he hasn't even settled down yet, he's running around all over the place. And so, come on, this can't be God, look at him. And look, and listen, not only does he not look impressive, guess what? He's from the wrong side of the tracks. He's Jesus of a Nazareth. Nazareth, a podunk, no count, hick, low life city. Or no life city. Where would that be for us? Let's what city? You got, we're gonna mock a city. Don't take offense. What city would be that city? Ludlow. I wanted to give them a break today, but let's go there, okay? Because and listen, if you're from there, don't raise your hand, you know. But here's the deal. Let's go to Ludlow, okay? So hey, guy comes in. I'm from Ludlow. He's dressed kind of, you know, just like normal and that kind of a thing, and somebody's standing there. There's a creator of the universe. There's a creator of the universe over there. Listen, can you imagine Jesus being from a dumpy little town, the creator, a rural town, in fact, a no-count town, a much neglected town, unless you're out of gas, Ludlow. Or you have to go to the bathroom. Can you imagine how the conversation might go? You ask Jesus, so who are you? He goes, my name is Jesus Christ. Maybe even a little draw, maybe Ludlow. You know, they don't talk proper English out there or something. I don't know. But, you know, I'm from Ludlow where the relatives marry each other and nobody cares. You know, I'm the exalted Lord of the universe. Well, tell me about your family. Well, my mama was a teenage virgin. Really? How did you know she was a teenage virgin? Well, she told me. She told me herself that she hadn't touched a man before I was born. Oh, yeah, they say? But listen, you know that can't be true. I'm telling you. Jesus might say that's the way it was. Okay, so what do you do, Jesus? I mean, from Ludlow, whose mom was a virgin. What do you do? Well, I'm unemployed, but I work a lot. Sometimes I teach, and if people are hungry, I have this little thing I can do with 5 loaves and 2 fish that like leaves leftovers and feeds thousands. Really? Wow. So amazing. So you rule and you reign. You are God, the creator of the entire universe. Yes, I'm Lord of all creation. One day I spoke it and of course, let light be and the world and all the animals. Over the course of 6 days, I spoke it all into being. Okay. So how old are you, Jesus? Well, I got 30 candles on my birthday cake, but I'm eternal. You see, I'm eternal. So I'm not sure how many years that'd make me in your years. Where do you live now? If you came from Ludlow, where are you living now? Well, you know, I'm homeless. That unemployment thing has really affected my residence. So, you know, God, you must have written something. Yeah, I did write some words in the sand, but people kicked them and erased them, you know, one time. That's about all I've gotten around to at this point. So you rule over all creation. Yeah, all creation's mine. Well, wonderful. How much have you seen? I've seen about 30 miles of it. Not much beyond that. I mean, come on. Jesus comes from a podunk hick town, born to a teenage girl who claims to be a virgin, works in a blue-collar family as a carpenter with his hands. He's homeless now as we meet him in his public ministry. He's unemployed. He has a major kind of a accent and comes into the world. And I love how John says it, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Well, of course, hello, I'm the sovereign God of the universe. Like they say, no, you're not. You can't be. I don't know what God's like, but I don't imagine he's anything like you. And yet they had the scriptures in Isaiah where it says of him, the Messiah, that there was no beauty or majesty in him. He doesn't have a little halo, walk around with an aura, have blonde hair as a Jew, and light skin, and kind of feminine, weak-looking, wimpy guy. He was a man's man. But he was a regular-looking man from Nazareth. You see, those prophecies that they had, the Jews, they were waiting, they were anticipating the coming of Messiah. But when he comes, he didn't come the way they assumed he would, thought he should. And so they say, that can't be him. And yet John is identifying him very clearly. I want to close with a story by a Scottish theologian. His name's Soren Kierkegaard, and I think he was on to something when he says of the coming of Jesus. Once upon a time, there was a prince who was single and very eager to marry a lovely maiden for his future queen. Near his palace was a large city, and often he rode his carriage down to that city to take care of various chores for his father. Well, one day, to reach a particular merchant, he had to go through a rather poverty-stricken town of that city, and he happened to glance out of the window on his travels and right into the eyes of a very beautiful maiden. He had occasion over the next few days to return to that section of the city, drawn as he was by the beauty in the eyes of this woman. And more than that, he had the good fortune to actually twice engage in conversation on his travels there with this young girl. And he began to feel that he was in love with her. In fact, he began to grow in that love tremendously, but he had a problem. How should he proceed to obtain her hand? Of course, he could order her to the palace and then propose marriage. But even a prince would like to feel, Kierkegaard says, that the girl he marries wants to marry him. Well, then perhaps he could somewhat more graciously arrive at her door in a very impressive princely uniform and with a bow ask for her hand. But even a prince wants to marry for love, not money. Maybe he could masquerade as a peasant and try to gain her interest. And after he proposed, then he could pull off the mask and he could reveal who he really was. But he said that'd be phony. Finally, a real solution presented itself to his mind. He said, I'll give up my kingly role and I'll move into her neighborhood. I will take work as a carpenter. And during the work, during his work in the day and during his time off in the evening, he could get acquainted, you see, with the people there in that poor city and begin to share their interests and concerns and feel a little bit of what they feel and speak their language. And in time, should he be fortunate enough, he would make her acquaintance in a rather natural way. And then in his love for her, he would seek to woo her and show her kindness and attention. And he had already come to love her, so maybe she would respond to his love. And then he would ask for her hand. That's in many ways what Jesus did. Though flawed to some extent, a very good picture of what he did. God loved us, and he wanted our love, but he wanted it to be free and voluntary love. He wanted it to be real love. He could have ordered us to love him, but that would not be voluntary. He could have appeared, and the temptation was, wasn't it? Show them, the devil said, hey, jump off the pinnacle of this temple and impress them. Show them your majesty and your power and how awesome you are, and then they'll believe in you. Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. He could have appeared in that kingly glory, but then who would not have obeyed him? He wanted to win our love without dazzling and overwhelming us by the things that he could do. He wanted to show us the love that he had, living among us and serving, washing the feet of the disciples, and then dying on the cross. Out of love for us, taking as the sinless Son of God the sins of man upon himself. Treating him like a sinner that God might treat us like a son. That's the love that he displayed. His desire is that we might respond. Today, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If you haven't, what more could he do? He's not going to make you love him, but he loves you and he's brought you here today and he's blessed you. You've been born in this country to your parents. You've been born and allowed to be in this community by the plan of God and his grace for you. You're here, you're clothed, you're fed. You're not without problems, but he's got solutions to those problems. And in his love, if you'll simply come to him and make him Lord of your life, confessing your sin, not running as a criminal any longer, but coming to Christ, you know what? He'll change your life. But you got to come today. Quit making excuses and make a decision and say yes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.